Well, good morning, everyone. And happy Canada Day to all of you. Today, we are jumping into the next chapter in Samuel. And this is quite a story that's going to take place before us. And you can kind of see by the title this morning that I'm trying to create a sense of impending doom, you know, looming disaster. And if you're going to do that, well, you kind of need some good music for that. Sorry. Okay, can I just say that I'm sure that Katie will one day be a great driver, and she is such a good sport. I said to her, Katie, can I just take a picture of you standing beside our van? Why, Dad? Just let me take a picture of you. yes, but the rest of the pictures, you can see that there is a problem. I mean, whether it be nasty weather, poor foundations, alligators, overhanging snow that can become an avalanche, to too much water or wasps in the home, or even ticks, you know, could be a looming disaster. And we would recognize those things and we would take action. I mean, if it's a storm, you seek shelter, not like those crazy people who chase the storms. If there's a foundation issue, well, then you would do what you could to care for it. And all of us would avoid a sinkhole, except maybe just go look down, see how far it goes, and then run away from it. But we would avoid those things. We would do our best to get away from them. And I got to tell you, I don't mind bugs. I really don't. They don't freak me out or anything. But ticks. Ticks are nasty. It was a few years ago that a good friend of mine, Brett, had come in from Philly. And he had come in, and there was a bunch of us from our old youth group that were going to get together to go see a movie. And then after the movie, we went back to another friend's house to play video games. And because I know back in our day, we were playing, like, the original Nintendo. And now it's when this friend had, like, the neatest, coolest thing ever. And so we went back to play video games. And we're there, and we're playing video games. And as we're there, Brett is kind of keeps rubbing the back of his leg. And I'm like, what are you doing? Because I don't know. I feel like I got something in the back of my leg. And he gets up and he looks, and there's like this black bulging thing at the back of his leg. It's a tick. And he goes, it's a tick, it's a tick. I'm like, no way that could be a tick. It's too big. It's way too big. Well, it was an engorged tick. And he was freaking out, and he ripped the thing out. Ah! You know, this little feelers and everything, like, ah! Threw it on the ground. And he totally destroyed it, smeared it so there was nothing left. It was horrible. And I, you know, always kind of being the parent, and I was his youth leader like 30 some odd years ago, I said, Brett, shouldn't you have saved that to take to your doctor back in Philly? You know, get it tested, you know, see if it had Lyme. And Brett assured me that when he got back home that he would go see his doctor, and he did. He got a bunch of shots, so that tick was actually carrying Lyme disease. Well, then he would not get it. He took action, you know, to not get Lyme disease, because to get that would be disastrous. He knew there was potential for him to maybe get that, and if he had, it would have impacted his life in such a negative way. With his wife, with his kids, with his job, with his service to his church, to the quality of his life would be incredibly impacted by Lyme disease. So he took action to avoid it. And I think all of us would do that, right? I mean, if something was wrong, something was before us that would cause us problems, we would take action. If there was something that was threatening our future, we would make a course correction, so that we wouldn't go that way. And I'd like to believe that we would all do that when we saw something coming that was going to hurt us. I know that's not always true. But what makes it even harder is when you don't know there's looming disaster. And that's what, you know, we don't know that what is before us potentially could redirect our life in a negative way. You know, today as we look into 1 Samuel 25, there is looming disaster. And there's a lot at stake. So I'm going to pray, and we are going to head into this today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for all that's already taken place here. Father, today on this Canada Day, we cannot help, but we have to lift up our country to you. Lord, we are so blessed. We are so blessed to live in Canada. So many seek to want to come here to live, and many of us have been born here. Others have come and made this their home, and we are blessed because of it. Father, today we just want to lift up to you our government. And Lord, I ask that you would, Lord, I thank you that you are merciful. Lord, I thank you that we know that you are sovereign. But God, we pray for Justin Trudeau as our prime minister. Lord, would you just continue to work and in his life in incredible ways, I pray, Lord, to change who he is, that you might draw him to yourself. Father, I pray for the opposition party and all the rest of the government that makes up this country, God. Would you just watch over this amazing country, Lord? Even as we are, many will be celebrating today. Lord, I pray that you will be with them, keep them safe. But Lord, thank you for the fact that we have the privilege to live in this amazing country. Lord, continue to help us, all of us, Lord, here, to have a positive impact on this country by the people we touch each day in our lives. Father, this morning as we come to your word, I want to ask that you'd open up our hearts, our minds, that we'd hear from you. Jesus, I pray that you'd forgive me my sins, cleanse me, and Holy Spirit, please come fill me up as we bring this word today. May you speak to my friends, may they hear from you. Jesus, asks this in your name. Amen. So 1 Samuel 25 starts off with a statement about one of the most prominent spiritual leaders since Moses and Joshua. 1 Samuel 25, now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Now that seems to be inserted as just a bit of news, but it's a little more than that. You might remember from last week that when David went out to speak to Saul about sparing his life in that cave, Saul weeps, and Saul has this emotional experience, and in that moment, Saul realizes David's kindness to him, and Saul realizes how he has been acting, and he also confesses that he knows David will be king, that his rule, Saul's rule, is going to be coming to an end at some point in the future, and that was an acceptance of Samuel's judgment of Saul that came through the Lord, but it comes far too late. As Saul has been and will continue to act out, trying to hold on to the kingdom that God is stripping away from him. And for David, Samuel's death would have been a blow. I mean, David is moving into a time in his life when Samuel's guidance would have been sought out and welcomed. And so David, he grieves for Samuel. And in this time, David moves deeper into the wilderness. As the last line of verse 1 says, David moved into the desert of Maon. And then we have the story that is played out before us. A certain man in Maon who had property there in Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it's sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable towards my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please, give your servant and your son David whatever you can find for them." When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name, and they waited. So there's a lot of action going on here. And as you read over the story, you can, on one hand, when you read it, think, is David kind of slipping into a godfather kind of role here? Hey, when your shepherds were in the fields watching over your sheep, my men were watching over your shepherds. So it's now time to pony up and give us what's mine. And you might, seriously, you might start thinking, is there some kind of Davidic mafia forming here? That you're paying for protection? And obviously, that's not it. David's men had offered protection for Nabal's servants and his herds from bandits and such. And they acted with the greatest honor. Now, in the ancient Near East customs of hospitality, as well as the Old Testament laws, suggest Nabal would have been incredibly wealthy, and he could easily have provided these modest provisions. But here's the thing. He's under obligation to do so in the custom of the time and in Old Testament law. So David was not asking for something that would have been outlandish. He is really saying, hey, look, Nabal, we worked hard to look after you and yours. And you're going to have this big party. Could we please have some food and some drink so that my men can share in this festive time, in this celebration? And really, what David is asking of him is a modest request. The guy has so much. Now, it's important to know, too, that David, as he remained in the wilderness, David did not sit on his hands. No, he found ways to become, to many, like a good Samaritan, like the story Jesus would tell 1,000 years later. And his men looked to help their people, the Jewish people of the time. And this wilderness, for all its beauty, was like the Wild West and then some. Bandits, marauders, wild animals were out there. And David was going about creating goodwill as he cared and protected his people. And that, too, is a reason that he was watching over Nabal's shepherds and his herds. And here comes the answer to David's request. Nabal answered David's servant, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their master these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" So he doesn't just say, no, you're not getting anything. He makes a point of insulting David and his men. When he says, "Who is this son of Jesse?" he's basically saying, David is a nobody. Just another servant who's gotten full of himself and broken away from his master being Saul. So Nabal, he's not a nice person. When scripture calls you surly and mean, you know he has to be nasty. And his name itself, Nabal, means fool. Okay, just so we're clear, this is not what his parents named him. Oh, look, a baby boy. Let's call him fool. You know, that's not what happened. That is the nickname that stuck to him. That is the name he was known by to pretty much everyone because of how he did life. David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. Every word. David said to his men, "Put on your swords." So they put on their swords. David put on his. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. Oh boy, Nabal is in trouble now. I mean, David leaves 200 men to watch over the supplies. And 400 of his guys are going to open up a can of whoop sauce on Nabal and all that belongs to him. Disaster is looming for Nabal. You know, because he may have some hired guys for protection, but taking on David and 400 men who are fired up, some of these guys are going to eventually become known as David's mighty men. These were great warriors. He doesn't stand a chance. And in case you're thinking David is going to just have a chat with him, you know, the sword is just for show, let me skip ahead to verses 20 to 22. David had just said, "It's been useless all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severe, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." David is out for retribution. David is out for blood for this insult that has come his way. There is looming disaster. There is looming disaster. But let me ask this question. This looming disaster, who is it hanging over? Because it sure looks like it's Nabal, you know, with 400 men fired up, coming to take vengeance for his cruel and foolish ways. But honestly, it's not him. It's David. David has looming disaster hanging over him. David is in danger. You see, Nabal's offense, his offensiveness and his vulgarity invoked the same response from David. David lost his temper. David, in these moments, lost touch with the beauty and the holiness of the wilderness. And that has become so prevalent in David's life. David has lost touch with his identity as God's anointed one. And remember, see, and this is the thing, you've got to remember, this is a David who is able to see past all the actions of Saul, who was trying to kill him, to see past all that and see the one that God had anointed. David could see past that, but here and now, and this is it, this is the looming disaster, David is in danger of becoming another Saul. There is looming disaster hanging over David. Because in these moments, he's lost touch with who he really is. And he needs to be reminded of that, or he needs to rediscover his identity. And God is sending someone to remind him of that. But that's next week's message. But this looming disaster is there because of a foolish man who has invoked anger in David. And that anger is threatening to throw the trajectory of his life off in a different direction because David is taking matters into his own hands. Are there people in your life who make you angry? And then once you're angry, you do foolish things. Is there a temptation to think that those things you do when you're angry, they're not really your fault? It's the fault of the person who made you angry. You would never do them if they hadn't made you angry, so it's really their fault, right? No. No. No, no, no. You are responsible for your actions. And your anger, you're responsible for it and what you do with it. Whatever you do, it's going to rest on you. David is riding off with murder on his mind, and he will be responsible for the actions that he takes. That is why there is such disaster looming over him in these moments as he rides to confront Nabal. Anger. Anger. Now, I'm not really an angry guy. You can ask my wife and my kids. There's only been a few times in my life that I've gotten really angry. And I would call me getting really angry stupid anger. Because when you lose control, that is just so foolish. So once was with my dad. That's a story for another day. But in my first year of marriage, I lost my temper with my new wife. Yep, I did. I have absolutely no idea what we were arguing about now. But I got so mad, I got so angry, I left the living room where we were living. I went into our spare bedroom of the little apartment we were renting, and I slammed the door because that's what you're supposed to do when you're angry. And then I punched the closet door. Now, it wasn't a steel door or anything like that. It was one of those flimsy sliding doors. But I punched it. And I didn't really think I hit it that hard. But I cracked it from the top all the way down to the bottom. And I stood there and I looked at the door, and my first thought that went into my mind was, there goes our damaged deposit. Now, the second thought was a lot better. Because I looked at that door and I stared at it. And this is what went through my head. This is what anger does. It breaks things. This is what anger does. It breaks things. So I went out of that room. I ran back into her living room. Like, it was, this place was really tiny. Bonnie was not that far away. And I walked back into the living room, and I'm sure she was thinking, oh, round two, baby. Here we go. But I grabbed her and said, you got to come with me. You got to come and see this. And I'm sure she's thinking, what's up with you? So I brought her into our spare bedroom, and I showed her the door, and I'm sure the first thought that went through her mind was, there goes our damage deposit. But I said to Bonnie, I said, look at the door. I said, this is what anger does. It breaks things. And I promised her that day that I would not lose my temper again. And I think I've done a really good job of that. Now, you'd have to ask her the comment on it, but I think I've done a pretty good job of it. Because anger can be destructive. Paul wrote to us in Ephesians, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. So it is possible to be angry and not sin. In fact, anger can be the spark to positive action. I mean, when we see injustice, we may get angry about it. We need to do something about it. But you cannot stay in anger. You cannot live in anger. It is for a moment and only a moment. And even in that moment, we're told to be careful that we do not sin. Act in a destructive, hurtful, God-dishonoring way. Because let's face it, anger often leads there, to those things. And that last phrase that Paul speaks to us is really kind of scary. Do not give the devil a foothold. That in and of itself is a great reason to not want to live with anger. Because it's kind of like the evil one has his foot in the door of your life. And that would mean that he has a measure of influence over you. And the evil one wants nothing good for you. You're a means to an end to hurting the one who does love you, your Heavenly Father. So if the devil can mess you over and make you think it's your idea as you act out, he will. He will. And often that acting out comes from a place of anger. Now, many of you know, I've been a pastor a long time now. I can't believe it. It's like 25 years. And I once sat down with a young man who, in a moment of anger, was in a fight. He didn't mean to, but he killed the man he was fighting. And when I met with him, he was kind of awaiting trial. I prayed with him. I prayed for him. Honestly, I just wanted to cry for this young guy. Because really, he was a kid. And he was so lost. And I talked to him about God's love. I talked to him about what Jesus had done for him. I gave him a Bible. His whole life was on a different path now because of an act in anger. The whole trajectory of his life had changed because of one act. And I know, that is a place none of us would ever think we would be. But neither did he. James writes to us, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now, I know that anger has a place in our lives, but it is a very small place. And to try to live with it will be disastrous for anyone who thinks they can. Anger does not bring about the life that God wants for you. And the Lord, in his great wisdom, he is so good. He has given us the fruit of the Spirit. Many of you know this passage from Galatians 5, 22 and on. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and here comes the one that can help us all, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, it's a whole meal deal. It's not like, you know, I get peace, you know, Alan gets love, you know. That's not how it works. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits, the fruit. That means if you are in Christ, this is for you. All these things are for you. This is what ought to grow out of our life because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And these things help us. These incredible qualities that come out of our life because of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us change us. And let me tell you, love, joy, and peace sure help augment self-control when it comes to anger. David, in this moment in his life, is consumed with anger. And there is looming disaster over him. Can I ask you this question this morning? Are you angry about something? Are you angry? Have you been living in that anger? Does the devil have a foothold in your life? I mean, seriously, think about it. Does he have his foot in the door of your life? If so, realize there is looming disaster hanging over you. Hanging over your life. That is a place that your loving Heavenly Father does not want you to be in. He does not want you to be in there. Lay down the offense that you're carrying. Lay it down. Put it at the feet of Jesus. Cast it on him. If someone hurt you, give them over to God. Trust him. Remember, that was like last week's message. Trust God with the people who hurt you. Let him deal with them, not you. You do the hard work of forgiving them. Let God deal with them. But get rid of that anger. Get rid of it. And receive and allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow within you. Because that'll change your life. Just like God wants it to. See, the fruit of the Spirit grows out of a life that is surrendered to God. That's why surrendering to him is so very important, that he would be Lord of your life, because it's there that this fruit grows out of. I encourage you, lay down whatever you're angry about. Give it over to God. If it's a person, give them over to God. Let him deal with them, not you. And ask God, please, Lord, I want the fruit of the Spirit. I want all of it growing from my life. And trust him to do that. Build that relationship you have with him. Can I encourage you? If you can be here next week, be here. We are going to look at the person God sends to intervene and help David. And she is marvelous. Let me pray for us this morning. Father God, Lord, I thank you for David. Lord, I thank you because in so many ways he's like us. As godly as he is, as much as he has a heart after you, boy, Nabal found a chink in his armor, and he's so angry right now. And God, you are going to act to save him. Lord, just like you on a regular basis are involved in all of our lives, and you're calling us to the life you would have for us. You're calling us to live a life of surrender to you. And Lord, so much of that is laying down those things that we think we have rights to, like our anger at times. So Father, this morning, I want to pray specifically for those who feel it within themselves. And Lord, some, they have tried to live with anger for a long time. In fact, they might even think it's what keeps them warm at night. Lord, I pray that you would give them an epiphany moment, an aha moment to understand that that is what is going to destroy them. It's going to change them, cause bitterness to grow in them. And God, that they would give it over to you. And they would allow that love, that joy, that peace, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, Lord, that self-control to grow up within them. And Lord, it all comes from you, and it's all for us. So Father, I pray that all of our lives here today would be marked by the fruit that you want to grow out of our lives. Father, please guard those who may be on the verge of doing something really, really foolish. Do not let them go down the path of disaster. Give them those options. And Lord, you do that. You do that for us because you love us. You provide a way out. So Father, I pray for my friends today who are there struggling with these things. Lord, let them take that path off the road of anger. Jesus, I pray for them. And Lord, I pray that they'd be surrounded by good friends who can speak to them and build into their life and point them to the love that you have for us. Jesus, thank you for all you've done for us. And thank you again for the life of David and how he's this wonderful person to look at, an example in so many ways of what to do, but Lord, in some instances, what not to do. God, I pray, Lord, as we end off this morning, would you take everyone here safely home? In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.